I read about a church building in the greater Dallas area. There was a group assembled in this building. They were worshiping, and it was during a snowstorm, a snow and ice storm. And this church building happened to have a flat roof. Well, over time, that snow and ice just kept accumulating on the roof of that building until it finally collapsed. It caved in and fell upon those who were worshiping in the building. And from what I had read, it killed one person, injured many, many more. I think about how horrible that was for that to happen. But we use that term when the roof falls in to refer to difficult times, perhaps even in our own lives. And we know that even then it can be extremely difficult for us. Situations arise we did not anticipate. We face problems that we never dreamed we would face. How do we handle it when the roof falls in? I want us to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We read about Elijah being sent to the widow at Zarephath. God had told him, "I have commanded a widow to care for you." This was during a drought. It was punishment upon the nation of Israel because of Ahab and Jezebel and trying to get all of Israel to worship Baal. And when we're first introduced to the widow of Zarephath, she also is suffering from this drought. She's in very, very desperate circumstances. After Elijah requests not only a drink, but a morsel of bread, she gives this response, verse 12. "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." You talk about the roof falling in. She is facing extremely difficult times. She thinks it's not long before she and her son just starve to death. But then Elijah says to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first. Bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the Lord sends rain on the earth." And miraculously, Elijah's words were fulfilled. Day after day, she would go to get flour, and there would be flour. And that oil, that little jar of oil never ran out until the Lord sent rain. So it seems that her circumstances have now changed. And no doubt her whole outlook on life has changed for the better. She feels blessed again and she enjoys life. And now, having faced the prospect of death, she now is living again. But then tragedy strikes. Again, look with me to verse 17. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him." I feel like I need to tell you there's a happy ending to this story. But I also must remind us, well, W.T. Allison said it this way, "One phone call can change your life, can't it?" Something happens unexpectedly, and it really shakes our world. It shakes the foundation of our lives. Here's this widow of Zarephath. Things seem to be going so well, but then here's tragedy. Her son is dying. But notice, first of all, the reality. And that is simply this, that difficult situations are a reality of life. If we live long enough, we'll come to face with many of them. And Jesus said we can expect in the world, we can expect tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation, John 16:33. He also said, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." But while you're living in the world, you can expect tribulation. And this widow at Zarephath is confronted again by one of the most difficult situations in life, the prospect of losing her son. Her son is about to die. She knew about the loss that death brings. Remember, she's a widow. She had lost her husband. And from what we read here, it would appear that her son is small, and so she probably married young and lost her husband, not having been married very long at all. The scriptures remain silent as to how her husband had died, but we know this. She knew that loss that death brought. And later she and her son would face the possibility of their own deaths because of the drought. Remember, when we meet her, we find her in those difficult circumstances. She's gathering sticks to prepare one last meal for her and for her son. But God had blessed her, and that no longer was an issue. But now her son, there's no more breath in him. Notice in 1 Kings 17, verse 17, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. After these things, after all the blessings, after being delivered from death, after seeing her boy begin to thrive again, he grows sick, and she's about to lose him. She's about to lose all that she had left of her husband, her hope for the future, the center of her love. Tragedy has struck. She's face to face with a sad situation. Verse 18, so she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" The NIV states it, "What do you have against me, man of God?" In other words, why is this happening to me? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? You see, this is quite a contrast with how she was viewing death when Elijah first met her. She had kind of resigned herself that she and her son were both about to die. And so she had just given in to the inevitable. But now that she had had food and that oil to cook that food, how that those jars never ran empty. She's living again, and so she is struck by the fact that her son now is about to die. And so she lashes out at Elijah. And this isn't an unusual response from those who are hurting with grief. Psychologists tell us that when death comes to someone close to us, that we often go through stages in the healing process. You've seen those lists. Things like shock initially, emotional release, depression and loneliness, distress or panic. Many times there are guilt feelings. And then hostility or resentment. And then finally the struggle to return to normal activities. Not everyone goes through these stages in the same order or the same intensity. But there are still distinct stages that all go through in grieving. What stage is this woman going through? She seems to be angry, doesn't she? Why? What have I to do with you? What do you have against me, O man of God? And we become angry at times in this process. We may be angry at the seeming unfairness of the situation. We may be angry at ourselves for something we didn't do, we may even be angry at God for letting it happen, or we may even be angry at the one who died for leaving us alone. At some point, many who grieve grow angry. And it's the same with this widow at Zarephath. She's angry and she's lashing out, and the object of her anger is Elijah. And she says to him, in effect, "You came to punish me for my sins, but instead of killing me, you've taken the life of my son." And she seems to be crying out, "What have I done to deserve this?" You see, it's a terrible theology, but it's a common concept. If something bad comes into our lives, we believe it must be divine retribution for something we have done. I must have done something horrible for this to happen to me. It's a common idea. It's been around for a long, long time. In fact, Job's friends said as much, didn't they? "Job, you must have done something horribly bad for you to be suffering like you're suffering." But this philosophy is not true at all. There's no automatic correlation between suffering and personal sin. And this is a case in point as we study this together. God was blessing this woman, wasn't he? Yes, he was caring for Elijah, but he is also caring for this widow and her son. But in that blessed house, here was her son at the point of death. But that reminds us of this reality, that difficult times are part of our lives here on earth. But let's notice, secondly, the remedy. The remedy. Put yourself in Elijah's place for a moment. That widow has come to you saying, "Why is this happening to me? And why are you taking it out on me?" How would you respond if you were Elijah? Perhaps we would respond in anger. "Why, you're so ungrateful. Why do you think you're even alive today? If I hadn't come, you would have been dead 2 years ago, you and your son." Perhaps we would try to shame her. "Lady, you need to count your blessings. At least you've had your son 2 more years. There are people much worse off than you." But that, again, is not Elijah's response. Perhaps we would preach a sermon to the woman, trying to correct her theology. "No, it's not something you have done, that your son is dying." You see, and think about this statement, when people are in the grip of difficult situations, they're not in a frame of mind for deep logical or theological discussion. Let me give to you a case in point. David Roper is one of my favorite writers, and he writes about an experience that he had. He says, "I learned this years ago. My wife Jo and I were living in Oklahoma City, our first work after getting out of college. Across the street lived Homer and Edith Beaver, an older couple who were like second parents to us. One day we received a tragic phone call. Edith had been killed in a car wreck near Wichita Falls, Texas. On the day of the funeral, Joe and I drove to the service. We arrived a few minutes early. To my surprise, I found out I was expected to preach at the funeral. I had done few funerals at that time, but I had been studying that week on this question, why is there suffering in the world? And so I made a few notes, and modest fellow that I am, felt like I did a masterful job in explaining biblically why tragedies like Edith's occur. Afterward, as I stood by the coffin, Edith's daughter came by. She thanked me, but then she said, 'I have just one question. Why did my mother have to die?'" You see, he learned, despite his best efforts at giving an explanation for suffering biblically, she wasn't in a frame of mind to accept it. When people are in the grip of difficult situations, they're not ready for deep philosophical or theological discussions. And that's not how Elijah responded. How did he respond? 1 Kings 17:19, he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. He didn't try to reason with her. He didn't try to correct her. He just said, "Give me your son." So I want to highlight for us 5 helpful things that Elijah did on this occasion. 5 things that any one of us can do when others that we know and love are experiencing difficult situations. Number one, I want to underscore this one again. He did not try to give an explanation. He did not try to give an explanation. You know why? Because he didn't understand. How do I know that? Look with me to verse 20. "Then he," Elijah, "cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?'" He doesn't understand. So how could he try to offer an explanation? No, it's not the sin that you committed, dear woman. It's because of just the way things happen in the world. No, he didn't offer an explanation. And nor should we. Because again, people in who are grieving and hurting, that's not what they're looking for, is explanations. But number two, another helpful thing that he did was that he was there. He was present. And over, this is affirmed to me that what people appreciate is when you're there. It's not what you say. It's your presence that counts. Listen to what a widow said just a few days after burying her husband. She said, "I've learned something from this. I've never known what to say when tragedy comes. And that has bothered me. But I found out in the last few days that what people say is not that important. What is important is for people just to be there. Just to be there." Elijah did something good by just being present there. And thirdly, he sympathized with the woman. He didn't understand either. He hurt along with her. He cried unto the Lord, verse 20. Like the widow, he didn't understand why this was happening, but he did feel compassion for this grieving mother. Which leads us to the fourth thing that he did. And that is, he did what he could. He did what he could. "Give me your son," he said. Carried his son and put to that upper room where he was staying, put him on his own bed. And we see that he's about to be praying that he, God, will restore life to this child. But it was something that had never been done before that I see in Scripture. He had no idea what God was going to do, but Elijah was determined to do what he could. You and I need to determine to do what we can. There are many details that we can help with for those who are hurting or grieving. Dishes to be washed, food to be cooked and served. Oh, you name it. The list goes on and on. If we know of anything that could be done, let's determine that we'll do it. A few years ago, there was an article in Reader's Digest entitled, "I Came to Shine Your Shoes." I came to shine your shoes. A man never knew what to do when there was a death, and then he had a death in his own family. And a friend came by and shined all the shoes in the family so that all were ready for the funeral. Afterward, this same man made a little shoe shine box, and whenever there was a death, he would go to that home, collect all the shoes that needed to be shined, and shine them for them. He made it his ministry. That ministry may not be called for today as such. But what could it be? What is it that we could help with? Elijah did what he could. May we also do what we can. But then fifthly, and a huge thing that he did for her, it was that he prayed to God on her behalf. Verse 21, he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Obviously, a miracle is performed here. But do not let the miraculous aspect of this event obscure this message. Elijah took the problem to God. One of the greatest things you and I can do for someone else whose roof may have fallen in upon them is to take the problem to God, to pray to God on their behalf. When we're faced with difficult situations, let us pray. Let us get on our knees and pray. When it's hard to pray, pray anyway. When we don't feel like praying, that's when we need to pray the most. I read of a Christian father and a school teacher who was frustrated by the problems in his life. And he said, I prayed for my students and my children, and nothing happened. But watch this. Then I prayed for my students' teacher, and I prayed for my children's father, and things got better. As we pray for others, let's also ask God to help us when we're going through those difficult times, to give us the strength, to give us the wisdom that we need. The greatest thing Elijah did on this occasion was he prayed on behalf of this woman. Notice the results. And I mean things other than the obvious miracle and the delight that must have brought to that widow, that mother. Two basic results I want to highlight. One was that strength was gained. And strength is gained when we respond to these situations. The mother gained strength from this series of events. The faith in her heart was reinforced. Notice verse 24. After the life of her son had been restored to him. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. Jewish tradition states that this woman was converted to Judaism and that her son she named Jonah, who became the prophet Jonah. In reading about this, there's not a whole lot of support for that. Nevertheless, from this experience, no, there's not a doubt that this widow came out of this experience with an incredible faith and trust in God. She grew from this experience. But I also think there's someone else who grew from this experience, and that was the man Elijah himself. In the very next chapter, and I look forward to studying this chapter with you, we finding him standing alone before the king and all the people and 450 prophets of Baal. And they have this contest as to whose God is going to bring down fire to consume their sacrifice. And we see Elijah standing strong and tall on this occasion, though he's in the major minority. How could he stand so strong and be so confident in God's power? I think we can see when he has wrestled with life and death and he's seen life restored, what is a little thing like calling down fire from heaven? You see, Elijah himself has been strengthened. When the roof falls in our own lives and the lives of those that we love, and we try to respond in the way that Elijah has, we're going to find strength. We're going to find strength in those who are going through those difficult times. We're going to find that strength in our own lives. The fact is that when we've met difficult situations with the help of God, we end up stronger and we're better able to meet whatever life may bring next. So strength is gained, but also rewards are received. Verse 22 again, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. I can't even imagine the jubilation of this woman and having her son back. What a blessing. And no, I'm not saying that prayer will always restore the ones we love to us. But if we'll put our trust in God, I am saying that he will enable us to cope, that he will ultimately give us the victory if we'll just stay true to him. You see, God can help us meet whatever difficult situations life may bring. He will cause us to endure. He will give us the strength to endure when the roof falls in. I want to conclude with Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. These things work together for good for a particular people, those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. The called according to His purpose are those who have answered the call of Christ in an affirmative way. They have said yes to Jesus. They have become children of God through Christ Jesus. And the blessings that come with that, it doesn't say all things are good, as Dale pointed out again this morning. But God can cause these things to work together for good, giving us the ultimate victory. Again, if we'll love Him supremely and answer His call. Have you answered His call tonight? Do you love the Lord supremely? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a child of God? Do you need the prayers of the church on your behalf? Perhaps your roof has fallen in and you need help. Please know that God cares, His people care, and that we all want to help. If you'll just let that be known. If you need to respond tonight, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.